The introduction for our time this morning is going to be provided by the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to read a couple passages, one here from Isaiah and actually one from Jeremiah, that's going to kind of help to set the stage a little bit for what we're going to be looking at in the Gospel of Matthew. But Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 6, says this: "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." Verse 3, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Then in verse 10 it says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Isaiah again is prophesying the restoration of God's kingdom, the restoration of God's people, broken things being restored, sickness and infirmities being healed, and the people of God being restored, even geographically, to the land, to the kingdom that God had promised them. And now we're going to jump to Jeremiah. Proclamation by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 16. He says this, again, balance of judgment for the people's unfaithfulness, but then the promised restoration that will follow that. God says to the people through Jeremiah, "Because your fathers have forsaken me and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, my instructions, and because you have done worse than your fathers." He's like, your fathers did all those things, and you've done worse than them. "For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore," pretty strong language here, "I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known. But then, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers." And he says this, "Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them." I'm going to discipline you for your unfaithfulness and your, what does he say? "Every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. But the days are coming, I'm going to bring you back. I'm sending fishers and they shall catch them." And now we come to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And Jesus has entered onto the scene, and he's last week declaring, repent, right? Realign, change direction. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It has arrived. In verse 18, we'll read to the end of the chapter here. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, walking. Just interesting thought. Like, Jesus didn't like rush or run many places. He's always just like walking. He was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter. Matthew was writing, most people believe or agree based on putting various pieces together, somewhere between 80 and 100 AD. So people knew Peter as Peter, right? He was like the apostle by the time this was actually being written and circulated. People didn't know him as Simon. People knew him as the apostle Peter, right? Leader of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, like really important dude. So he's explaining. Jesus saw two brothers. Simon, you all know him as Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. It's really three words in the text. It's actually, the word Jesus used is translated, come on. Come on behind me, is what he says. And that's kind of cumbersome for us to say in English, so we just say, follow me. But it's, come on behind me. It's an invitation for them to come and learn from him and be with him and be a disciple. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Is it just coincidence that Jesus uses this phrase? And there's a very specific prophetic statement in Jeremiah that says, I'm sending fishers who will call my people to come back to me. That could be coincidence. Matthew doesn't say this fulfills what was said by the prophet Jeremiah. I'll let you decide for yourself. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets. They abandoned their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, like restoring their nets. Because the process of fishing, they get torn up, they get busted, they have holes, and you have to re-sew and mend those nets. Restoring their nets. And actually, if you, later on, I'm not going to go and read it today, but if you read Luke chapter 5, that's the story where Jesus, again, he's kind of going around Galilee, and he's teaching a crowd, and they're getting so much into his space that he sees a fisherman on the water named Peter, and he says, hey, can I get in your boat and teach from your boat? And after Jesus finishes speaking, he says, hey, throw your nets into the water. And Peter's like, Jesus, we've been like fishing all night. There's no fish. They're not biting tonight. And he says, no, go put your things into the water. And this is where so many fish fill their nets that they can't hardly pull them into the boat and their nets are breaking.
I think it was like a show that
Oh, yeah, they show that's in yeah, the show. Yeah, the show, yep. But so it's hard to, you know, to definitively like say, oh, this happened the next day. But many commentators say it's most likely that they were mending their nets because it was the previous night, previous day, that happened, and now Jesus is circling back and coming back and saying, and actually calling them to be his disciples. And you can kind of see the connections between those two stories. It's Luke chapter 5, if you want to go and read it later. So the idea is, Jesus wasn't just some stranger who just rolled up on these guys and was like, hey, come and follow me. And they're like, yeah, I'll abandon everything for this stranger that I've never seen before. That's kind of how it sounds when we read it in the Gospel of Matthew. But the idea is, Jesus had been doing stuff. He had been already speaking. He had already been making his presence known around Galilee. And these fishermen knew who he was. They had seen what he was capable of doing already. Word was already spreading about him. And so when the opportunity came to join him in what he was doing, it was like, yo, let's do this. Okay? But even still, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And the brothers James and John, with their father Zebedee, they were mending their nets, and Jesus called them. We don't see almost everything in these two statements. It's like parallel. It's almost worded exactly the same. It doesn't tell us that Jesus said the same thing to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We only see him saying that to Peter and Andrew. Most people say we could probably assume he said the same thing. It's just interesting that Matthew doesn't repeat that thing. Again, just something curious, but even still, it says immediately in verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Like, they left their job, they left their family, and they follow him. Moving on, verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee. This is kind of like a summary statement here about Jesus' ministry, of what he was doing and what was going on. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Teaching, preaching, healing. So his fame, the news about him, the rumors about him spread throughout all Syria. It's kind of like the Roman term for basically all of the areas around Israel. And they brought to him, people brought to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Judea, from beyond the Jordan River. From all over the land of Israel, people, mostly Jewish people, but even within that mix would have been people who weren't Jewish, but predominantly Jewish people, God's people are coming to, whether they fully realized it yet or not, to their king. They're being restored. They're being drawn back. So before we dig in and we say, you know, what is this? How does this apply to my life? What does this mean for me? What are the practical takeaways I can pull out of this passage? It's important to connect what's happening here with the bigger story, the bigger biblical story, and kind of connect these dots and see what Jesus is doing here is he is fulfilling God's plan to restore his people and his kingdom in the land that God promised. Jesus is, what Matthew is saying in all of these, putting all of these narratives together and these instances together and the way he's wording these stories is he's declaring Jesus is checking all of the boxes for the one that we've been expecting, the one who would fulfill the role of our Messiah and our King, who would restore God's people and God's kingdom forever. Jesus is that guy, is what Matthew is screaming from these sentences. But now that we've covered that, what can we glean from this? How can we kind of make sense of this and how this intersects with our lives in 2022, 2,000 years later? And the one statement that will kind of be the thread that we follow through all of this is this. It's get close to Jesus. That's kind of what we see everybody doing here. And what Jesus is calling everybody to do is come and get close to me. Get close to Jesus. He told Peter and Andrew, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Probably all of us have heard this before. But being with Jesus precedes doing for Jesus. Being with Jesus. Jesus didn't call them and say, I've got big things for you to do for me. I've got big plans for all the things that you're going to do. He did have all those plans, and they were going to do a lot of things. But his primary calling for them was to come on with me. Come and be with me. Come and follow me. Being with Jesus precedes our doing for Jesus. And whatever we're doing for Jesus is an overflow and an outflow and a movement that's coming out of what Jesus is doing in us and through us and how he's changing us and molding us from the inside out. Intimacy with Jesus produces a restoration and a passion in my life that is really hard for me to just keep to myself, right? When I'm experiencing the new life and the hope and that peace and all of those things that we talk about, when I am experiencing that and living that out, that's not something I want to just hoard and keep to myself. That's just a private thing. Right? When you experience something or you see something that makes a difference in your life, you share it with people. It's a natural reaction to something that's made a difference in your life. And now the reality is, right, there's a tension there, right? There's a dissonance in our soul because there are times and there are seasons and even days of the week, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, in our experience in our lives as believers where my relationship with God does just feel stale, right? Why would I share something with someone else that's just even stale for me if I'm not even experiencing this? I know and I have this idea of what I want my relationship with God to be like, but it's not happening. It feels off. And the reality is that's normal, one. We all experience that because we are still fully human and fully living in a broken world that is working against all of the things. It's a battle. It's difficult. There's so many distractions. There's so many things that divert our gaze from Jesus. There are so many things that war with us and our schedule that keep us from that closeness with Jesus that we long for. And I guess my encouragement for us in those moments, the temptation, and again, this is a tactic of the enemy, is that I feel like my relationship with God is off, and so I can't possibly present myself to my brothers and sisters in Christ in this state, so I will isolate myself until I somehow feel better, until I somehow have figured things out, until I somehow have come out on the other end of this desert season in my soul, then I'll go and I'll reinsert myself into the community and I'll be a participating member and I'll be useful and I'll be productive. And we have this utilitarian idea of our Christian faith where if I'm not being productive or useful, then, oh, I shouldn't even be there. I shouldn't even make my presence known. I'm just going to wear people out. I'm just going to weigh people down. But the reality is, that's the absolute worst possible thing we could ever do in those moments, is that community is designed not just for the days where we feel great and we feel up for it. The reality is, during those days, not just days, but those seasons where we do feel off, that's when we need that community and we need those relationships. And maybe you're not diving full-on into big groups of people, but talk to a brother, talk to a sister, and let somebody walk with you through those days and through those weeks and through those seasons. Talk and walk with someone through that. And lean into Jesus in those moments too. And that's part of the difficulty. Sometimes you feel like you're leaning in, but you feel like there's nothing coming back from the other direction. Sometimes even Jesus' disciples were like, where the heck is Jesus right now? Like, he's gone. And we've got questions. People are doing things, right? So they know. And even beyond that, we are pro-therapy. Like, if you've got questions, you're wrestling through things that you really need to, like, dig deeper and talk with a professional who can help you and give you tools to think through and process things in a different way, find a Christian therapist. If you don't want to hire Megan to tell her all of your struggles, she can refer you to another Christian therapist who can help you navigate through difficult seasons like that. But at the end of the day, being with Jesus precedes our doing for Jesus. And really, in some ways, this we could talk about last week, that this idea of these blessed rhythms and this idea of my being with God, you know, bless in my time with the Lord, and even just my posture in life, this idea of blessing God is that I'm living from a posture of gratitude and thankfulness and praise and adoration of who God is and what he's done and how he has worked in my life. And I'm reminding myself, even after write them down, I'm keeping a list of all the ways that he's come through for me over the years, so that when I'm in those difficult seasons, I can look back and instead of just kind of bemoaning where I'm at, I can look at all the things that he's done along the way. Listening, I'm listening to God by spending time in his word. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. Like, how do we do that? I'm listening to what Jesus is saying from the word. I'm making time for silence, solitude, shutting out the noise, getting off social media. I'm quiet, turning off the notifications off of my phone, all of the things that are competing for my attention and my mental energy. We only have so much to give, and never in the history of humanity have we been more pulled to the limits of our mental and emotional capacity for processing information and decisions in a single day. Talked about intentional times for fasting, speaking. If listening and being in God's word is how I listen and hear the voice of God, prayer is how I'm speaking and I'm responding to what he has said in his word. Speaking with God. And that can even be speaking in those difficult seasons. That could be speaking those questions, speaking those complaints, speaking those struggles, sharing, verbalizing those emotions and those thoughts and those anxieties to the Lord. And Sabbath, rest, slowing down, someone who is living out these rhythms and this kind of relationship with the Lord, it'd be very difficult for someone to be regularly walking through and practicing these disciplines and these rhythms and for their life to also be falling apart. Even in difficult, doesn't mean difficult circumstances are not going to come. It doesn't mean that difficult things are not going to, man, just take you to the mat. I've had many conversations with people really struggling with various things, and it's a very different conversation when in part of that conversation you may ask just kind of some diagnostic questions, like, how has your relationship with the Lord been recently? How has your time in the Word been recently? And it's a very different conversation between the person who says, man, I haven't opened my Bible in the last insert time frame, and the person who says, yeah, I'm, all of this is happening, but I've still been leaning in, I've still been just trying to hear from the Lord. It's a very different conversation. Just to kind of make this even a little bit more practical, sometimes we don't, talking about getting close to Jesus, right? We can't just physically go and hang out with Jesus, right? But he's given us this revelation of himself that we can literally see and read and process his words and read them over and over and over again in ways that even the disciples couldn't do. They had to be just like, what was he talking about? We can just like keep going back and rereading it and soaking it in and having all the time in the world we need to do that. But sometimes it's just intimidating, like, how do I begin? I don't even know where to go. I don't even know what to say or how to do these things. A place to start. Again, if you're already doing something, if you already have a rhythm and a routine for diving into Scripture and doing all those things, keep doing it. But if you're not doing anything, if you're not having regular time getting close to Jesus, getting into the Word, read one chapter a day, or however frequently you possibly can, read a chapter from a gospel, maybe the Gospel of Matthew, maybe the Gospel of John, any gospel. Get close to Jesus. You're going to do that. Read anywhere in the Bible, right? I'm not dissing any place in the Bible. I'm saying if you have nothing else going on biblically, start in the Gospels. Read a chapter from a gospel and read a chapter from the Psalms. Because it's like, well, how do I pray? The Psalms will teach you how to pray. And you can even pray the Psalms. If you don't know the words, you don't have the words to say, they will give you the words to say. And use those Psalms, and it's where, instead of where it says, you know, make it your prayer. Change the words to where it's my words. Another interesting way you can read through the Psalms, and when we finish, we're going to do this. We're going to go to Psalm 1, and we're going to do this. But when you read a Psalm, I've just recently started doing this because I read a statement about it in a book I read by Tim Keller. When you read a Psalm, imagine, I wrote it this way, imagine how Jesus might have read it. Imagine how Jesus might have read it and related it to his own life and circumstances. Because we know he did. We know he knew the Psalms. We knew that he sang them and prayed them himself. And it's just so powerful when you read a psalm and you think, man, I can just picture Jesus reading this in these moments of his life and just laying down and submitting himself to the Father in these impossible situations. And it just takes things, so it's like a whole new level. Read a chapter from the Gospels. Read a psalm, a chapter from the Psalms. And use that as a guide and a tool to help you pray and response to God, what he said. Get close to Jesus. Moving on, we see the disciples, just how they responded to Jesus. It says, immediately they left. They followed him. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but it just kind of begs the question. Obviously, we know we made that initial decision at some point in our lives to follow Jesus. And different people in the room left a lot of things to make that decision in varying degrees. You know, if you made that decision when you were pretty young as a kid, there were ways that even as a kid you did that, but for those who made that decision later in life as an adult, you feel this in a different way, in a heavier way, and what you left behind in order to make that decision to follow Jesus. But it's a question we can keep asking as we progress through various seasons of our life and our spiritual growth. Is there anything I need to leave behind in order to follow Jesus? In order to get closer to Jesus? Is there anything or something new that's come up that I just need to leave behind to get closer to Jesus? And I think for us, one of the biggest things, it's maybe a different way of looking at the question, is it may be a question of, where do I need to clear out more time in my schedule to get closer to Jesus? I think in our 21st century context, you know, when in conversations, talking to people, when you ask, like, you know, how's your time in the Word? How's your time, your relationship with the Lord? And it's like, man, I haven't, and it's, and we all know, it's not like we don't have the time. We just have so many distractions and so many things that clutter our lives and divert our gaze and our attention, that we just don't put the, it's like, yeah, we know we're like, I love Jesus and I'm a believer and I'm pursuing him and I want to live my life for his glory. But am I like getting behind him? Am I getting close to him? Am I pursuing him and learning from him regularly, daily? They left and they followed him. And then this final section here, we see Jesus teaching, preaching, healing. We could kind of dissect kind of the different aspects of this. Not going to go too deep into this, but the idea of him teaching, this is really referring to like the specific things that he was saying, which we see Matthew lay out in a lot of detail throughout the rest of the gospel. We'll see the Sermon on the Mount, which kind of gives us a summary of some of the major teachings he was presenting as he went around to all these different places and did all of these things. We'll see a lot of his parables and things later in the gospel. But really, the Gospel of Matthew, as we go through here, we're going to see it's really set up with these five major sections where we see a combination of these stories and narratives of Jesus doing things and kind of conversations he's having with people and these miracles and these acts and signs, followed by a section of teaching. And then there's kind of a concluding statement. And then we go into another series of narratives and stories and interactions and things going on, followed by another section of teaching. And there's these five blocks of this. Stories, teaching, stories, teaching, stories, teaching, stories, teaching. Is that four or five? Stories, teaching. And obviously we have the birth narrative at the beginning. And then we have the climax of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the Great Commission at the end of the gospel, but everything in between are these five sections of stories, miracles, and teaching. that we're going to see throughout the gospel. And we're going to dive more into all these things as we continue to go a little bit. But he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is a kind of a more general phrase of the fact that he was announcing that the Father, like we've said, he's restoring everything to the way that it's supposed to be. And he's inviting all of these people to be a part of it. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And we'll talk more about this too. I'm not going to go into all the details in this one sermon and cover everything. But it's fascinating to think about this idea that Jesus was preaching the gospel before he rose from the dead. Right? And it's just interesting when we think of, like, we want to kind of define the gospel with one very kind of simple idea. And certainly the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead and he's coming back again. But the gospel also encompasses more than just that. That is the gospel, but the gospel, the good news, is also more than just that. The gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus and the Father, God, is restoring everything to the way it's supposed to be, and we get to be a part of it. That's made possible by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which gives us the power and the opportunity and the ability to enter that new realm of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was preaching. And he was healing. He was teaching, preaching, healing. Really interesting. The word healing is therapeuo. Therapy. Jesus was doing therapy with all these people. I told Megan the other day, I was like, I learned something this week that I didn't know before, is that the word healing is therapy. And it's like... So Megan is... I guess she's the member of our church who has the gift of healing. That's what I told her. She was like, okay. It means to heal or to restore. And again, we're going to talk a lot about this as we continue to go through. But these healings, again, it wasn't... Usually we think of them as like, oh, these are the things Jesus did to prove that his teaching was correct. Like, these are the things that validated his message. And in a sense, that's not wrong. But like we read from the prophets, these acts and these miracles and these healings and the way he was restoring people to health, it wasn't just about validating his teachings. It was about showing the arrival of the kingdom and the messianic expectations of God's people, that these were the things they were looking for to indicate the arrival of this kingdom of heaven that had been anticipated by the prophets. The news about him spread. People brought him all over the place. And he healed them. He restored them. People from all over Israel, neighboring areas, were being healed and restored by Jesus. And we'll continue seeing this pattern through, obviously, as we walk through, especially the next section after the Sermon on the Mount. It's like healing, 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 healing. Miracles, miracles, miracles. And it raises questions. Like, we can't help but ask the question as we read these narratives and these things that Jesus was doing about how we do or we don't, like, see these things happening in the same way or to the same degree in churches right now, right? That's a legitimate question. And again, I'm not going to address all of these things today. We're going to really kind of walk through that and talk through that and think through that in that next section in a couple weeks. But the thing that I really want to emphasize, again, with this, looking at this today, is that Jesus is the hero of the story here. And people were being healed and restored because they got close to Jesus. Or they were, it says, they were brought to him. And he healed them. And this is why we're here. It's to help people find and follow Jesus. In our teaching, it's to point people to Jesus. In our service and engagement with the community, all of that is to point people to Jesus. In our relationships with one another, we point people to Jesus. When things are going well and when things are not going well, we are not here to like transform Worcester or like conquer Worcester or New England or to like triumph. Sometimes in church planting, there's a lot of like triumph language. Like we're going to conquer something, like territory for Jesus. And I'm not trying to like knock other people or what other people say, but it's not in our power to do that. That's the point. Is that's not something that we can do. We are here to be a faithful presence, to be a light and like a signpost as we faithfully live out the life and the community that Jesus has called us to. We create like a sign and a signal that people look to, and it points them to something greater than the things that we do and the people that we are. It points them to Jesus. It points them to the kingdom. Get close to Jesus.